Well, it is good to see each one of you here this day. One of the things that, as a pastor, you're always looking for volunteers to support the schedule, and this month was kind of slim because we have a lot of our brothers that are out in the fields endeavoring to serve the Lord there, and we were getting kind of shorthanded here, but in all things, the Lord provides. And so our brother Jerry, I'm happy to have him here with us, that he can help participate in that schedule. So I hope and trust and pray that you've come prepared to hear our brother this morning as he imparts the word to us, our brother Jerry Case. We're going to have a real good long one.
Can you hear me? Good. I'm pleased to be here with you today. It's a blessing. It truly is. It's funny, I had a funny image as I was walking over here to church this morning, kind of about what my job is here. It's kind of like Pony Express. I'm here to deliver a message. Not really the message giver. The Lord is. And so there's just no real reason for a great deal of pride. It's just a great deal of joy. I get to be in this role, and I'm pleased. I feel humbled. So to start out, I'd like to read something that kind of summarizes a little bit of what I'm going to talk about. So I'm going to read something that I'll get back to later in the sermon. And this is in the third chapter of Alma, starting with I'll start with the 21st verse. No, 22nd verse. And I'll read through the 25th. It says, I'll start with the 21st. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God? And my father Alma believed them. And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And I really want to pull out a few words there. Believe. Believe. Have a mighty change in your heart. And trust. Trust is huge. We'll get back to it. Let me roll over now to the last chapter in the Book of Mormon. And I'd like to start with the first verse. It's on page 774 in mine. Now I, Moroni, write somewhat as seemeth me good, and I write unto my brethren the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that more than 420 years have passed away since the sign was given of the coming of Christ. And I seal up these records after that I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And as you follow along, I just have a recommendation. Today, whenever you can get a chance, go home and read this alone. And the reason I say that is, let it speak to you yourself. Leah, let this be about the promises. Let this be about the faithfulness between you and God. And not relying on being part of a group necessarily. But in correction, in setting direction for yourself. So when I say, behold, I would exhort you, you know, a friend of mine I used to study with a lot that's now passed on, he one of the tricks he used to do sometimes, he'd insert his name. And he'd say, Donnie, behold, I would exhort you that when you read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you read these things, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down to the time that you, Donnie, shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. I say Donnie because that was his name. So think about these things as I read them as being spoken to you, even from one that from the dust of the earth, one that has passed on, and he speaks to you. When ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, that these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart and real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever things is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. That always excites me when I read that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that these promises are the same, even for us personally. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God, unto man to profit them. For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he might prophesy concerning all things, and again to another, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again to another, all kinds of tongues, and again to another, the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these things come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. I think about these gifts that the Lord has promised to us, this promise which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I must confess that there are times that I crave a little more exposure to these blessings, to these gifts. Prophecy, beholding of angels and ministering spirits, the ability to speak in all kinds of tongues. I was talking to Jay the other day. He was getting ready to leave on this trip, and asking him how did he start learning to speak Spanish and to go and speak to these people. And he said, well, I studied and I tried, and he said, and I'm not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes, but I guess I have a pretty good ear for it. It's God's blessing. It's God's blessing. It's God's gift, this being able to speak to people that speak another tongue. We get to have so many of these blessings, and we get to see it on a pretty regular basis. But sometimes I think that can also put us to sleep, and that we get used to it. We get used to it. I remember one night when I went to Bible study out in Ohio, and it was with a group of people. It wasn't a Bible study at my house. It was a Bible study that was at a real good friend's house, something that had gone on long before I came there. So I went, and as I was getting ready to leave, the Lord told me to take my oil and to take my Book of Mormon. And so I got ready in a hurry, and out the door I went, and I had my Book of Mormon. Yeah, I didn't say I had my oil. I had forgotten it. But we didn't anymore get started. We'd been studying maybe, I don't know, what was it, Susie? You were there with me. We'd been studying maybe 15 or 20 minutes when Aunt Flo turns to me and she goes, "Jerry, I was at the hospital tonight, and was with a friend of hers that had cancer and has since passed on, but she said a nurse put oil on her and prayed for her. What do you know about that?" And I said, "I don't know anything about that, but this is what I know." And I had them open there to the fifth chapter of James, and we read that where it talks about the elders laying their hands on the sick and the afflicted, and that the prayer of faith would lift them up. Very familiar to me. It was not familiar to them. And their reaction was so different, it almost made me feel ashamed. Because when they read it, one of them read it, and just, they were astonished, and they shook their head, and it says it right there. And then, actually, they read it 5 times in a row, read that chapter, one after the other, until the last person was also the first one who had read it, read the whole thing again. And then Aunt Flo looked at me and she said, "Can you do that?" And I said, "Yes. Now, for me." And I went, "I forgot my oil." And I called my wife, who was homesick that night, actually. And in spite of that, she drove my oil over to me real quick. And I think we had 15 administrations that night. And the reaction was not what I was used to. Because for them, it was a first. For them, the windows of heaven had opened and poured out this blessing onto them, and they were all weak with weeping and with emotion. And I remember one of the ladies there, it's Tom's sister, she whatever she thinks comes right out her mouth. And the people were kind of telling what it felt like when they were administered to, and she goes, "Wow, I didn't feel nothing. I just felt warm." And Linda looked at her and said, "That was it." She just began to weep. And so, you know, when it says, you know, it cautions us about denying these gifts of the power of God that are born by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so I'm not saying we do. I'm just saying be cautious. I know myself. I get used to it. I take it for granted. I expect it. And I don't have that same degree of appreciation. I'm trying, though, because I think they help me realize it. So don't deny the gifts and the power of the Holy Ghost. The gifts and the power of God. Train your eye to see them, but pray for more. And it's more than prayer. Dedicate your life to more by obedience. Let me go on reading. Where was I? I'll repeat 12 then to kind of get the flow going again. It's the 12th verse of the 10th chapter of Moroni. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away. Never will be done away. Even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Kind of alert yourself to that word charity, because that special kind of love, we're going to get back to that one too. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be hope, and if there must be hope, there must be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. Despair cometh because of iniquity. That's one that I have to confess, there's been times in my life that I felt kind of in despair. And I didn't feel like there was any fault in me. I didn't really get it. I didn't understand that it was because of iniquity. And then I explained to myself, well, but it means iniquity in others. It's the things other people are doing that are causing this despair in me. It discourages me, and I'm cast down. There's a piece of iniquity that has to do with yourself not making the decision and having the commitment to repair the things within you. The hurts, the lack of trust, the disbelief, the loss of love. We have responsibility in those things. I saw a quote this week. It was, I'd gotten an email, and this person that sent me this email had this little quote on the bottom of their email. I think it was Franklin Covey. And it said, our behavior is a function of our decisions, not our conditions. What's that mean to you? Well, to me, it's that kind of slap in the face that says, Jerry, your behavior, even the way you feel, comes back to your decisions and your commitments and the things that you have decided on and your commitments. And it's not everybody else's fault. Where was I again? I always lose my place. I'll reread 16. That's where I was. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And I think that the reason I want to stop here is to ingrain within your mind that these last couple verses takes away the excuse for all of us individually. You can't look around this room and say, you know, the gifts and power of God just aren't manifest here because you guys won't behave because of the lack of your faith. Because it says, not one. Because if one doeth good, it's by the power, the gifts and power of God. And so that kind of brings it all back around to me. If it's been done away, it's because I have departed. It's because I have turned away. It's my fault. It's my responsibility. And I want each of you to feel that individually. What I want you to feel individually? That Jerry said it was all his fault, right? No, that's not it. I want you to think of this in relation to yourself. That if these gifts and power are done away, it's because you yourself have turned away. And that you yourself have this responsibility. And the promise that if you yourself don't turn away, then these things are not done away. You will do good, and you will do good by the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. It's a great promise, but it's a great responsibility. And woe unto them that do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that we shall know that I lie not, that ye shall know that I lie not, for ye shall see me at the bar of God. And the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead? Yea, even as one speaking out of the dust, I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, ye shall proceed forth, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God shall shew unto you that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye may become holy without spot. And now I bid unto you farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. I want to turn over next to James. While I'm turning over there, say a couple words about our excuse again. I heard a saying one time that's kind of stuck with me through the years, and I don't know where I heard it, but it's been something that's convicted my soul many times. So I'll drop it in your ear and maybe it'll work for you too. It's not uncommon when we talk to each other. There's an expression, not everybody says it the same way, but when you're trying to work with somebody and get them to understand that they need to come to church, or that there really is an answer to all of their cravings in life, that all the things they lack are answered in Christ. But people don't understand, and when you're trying to teach them, one of the things that you'll hear is that they don't like to go to church. Why? Because it's full of hypocrites. It's full of hypocrites. People that are full of faults. They hear people talk about Jesus, and yet they see him do things that are wrong. And is that what we want? No, it's not. But we are men, and we have weaknesses. But the saying I heard was this: if you let other people, if you let someone else stand between you and God, they are closer than you are, aren't they? Think about it. Okay, I'm at James, first chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I started with the first verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I've turned over here because we do have trouble. Constantly there's a challenge to our faith, to our belief, our ability to believe. That's the reason I turned over here. Let's be up to the challenge of our faith. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that upbraideth, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, and also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I think, you know, as I read this, I think of the 13th chapter of Matthew, where it talks about the parable of the sower and how the word of God falls on stony ground, and it falls among thorns. When it falls when it falls on the stones or on the rocky ground, it doesn't really take root. And so, like, when you hear the word of God, you receive it with gladness, and you know of its truth, but you really don't plant it deep. The roots don't take. And when you come into these temptations, it doesn't strengthen you. It burns you down. It destroys you. And when the other thing, and I think this is one of the things I struggle with all the time, is just when that seed, the word of God, falls on among thorns, where you have so many other things going on in your life that just choke out that time you have. I have to remind myself constantly that it says feast on the word of God. And I think, how much time do I really literally get to set and read my scriptures? I confess, I don't do very well. I'm always in my computer doing work. When I get home from work, I'm in my computer doing work. Right now, I'm doing a lot of time in my computer looking for a home, too. And you know what? It's been good for me. It's been humbling. It has to do with, I have this little phrase that I say in my head when I think about the children of Israel, you know, traveling in the wilderness for 40 years, and it's, manna again? You know, you think about how literally God fed them. He preserved them from moment to moment, gave them manna from heaven, but after a while, it got old. And they're, you know, manna again? Do I have to just eat manna? And it's kind of my situation right now. Literally, God provides me with a home. Through the grace of our brother Jay and sister Chris, we have a home. But man, do I have to just be here again? Listen to me, I'm a complainer. I'm just like the children of Israel. And I think all these things we have to try. We have to question the feeling in our heart. Challenge it. Say, wait a minute, what are you complaining about? This is great. This is a blessing. I don't know if it's a blessing to Jay and Chris, but keep praying for us. We'll find a home, but pray for me too, that this be a challenge that strengthens me, a challenge that makes me grateful in all of it, and makes me grateful for this time too. Yeah, we're not a whole lot different. I'm not a whole lot different than the children of Israel. Manna again? I was reading in James. Where was I? I'm always grateful for your people who follow along and keep track of me. I ended on 12. I'll start reading with 11. Kind of pick up that thought again. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I want to, those are very few words, but they say so much. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to remain and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That means to keep unspotted from the world, seriously. We can't go to the mountain and isolate ourselves and study and be pure and holy. We can't. It's two things. We're supposed to be exercising faith, stepping out in faith. We are part of the solution in this world. We are like the city that is set on a hill. It's about obedience and service. And remain unspotted from the world. So we're supposed to be in this world and not of this world. And that's the balance we have to maintain. We are here to be of service. We are here to represent God, to be His servants, to be the solution, and to keep ourselves clean. I want to turn over now to Alma, page 314 in my book. It's chapter 3 of Alma, and it's what I started reading with. I started out by reading so much about all the promises that God's held out to us. And that if these things pass away, it's because of unbelief. And now what I've been trying to talk to you about is, what do we do about unbelief? How do we help ourselves? How do we submit ourselves to God so that He can help us? And I want to read here. I think I'm going to start right where I did before. I think it was verse 21 I started with, of the third chapter of Alma. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God? And my father Alma believed him? Believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And I want to take a few moments and talk about trust. It's a powerful thing. There's been a few times in my life that I've been involved in counseling for couples that have run into big problems, and their marriage has fallen apart. And When you begin to talk about love between two people, this word trust is just huge. When two people are injured by having trust violated in some huge way, it's almost like you can't get to that love that should be there because this terrible distrust is in the way. And I want to have this answer that comes out of clever words and just suddenly rejuvenates trust. And it's not that way. It's deep and it's private. And it stands between you and where you want to be. It literally destroys what's there for you to partake of in life. And it also, when it's between you and God, and sometimes it takes the form of injury between one another in the church, where there's been a disagreement, and because of that, you just can't get your heart and your soul back in line with God because you've got this trust problem. It's fear that's kind of behind it. You know, if you make your heart susceptible again, you're going to get hurt again. How do you cross that gulf? And I don't believe that it's humanly possible. At least in my experience, I don't believe that it's humanly possible. The only answer is about the Holy Spirit. It's about the power of God to be the solution in this. And behold, he preached the words unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. Is there something there that you see as a trend? They were preached the word, and there was a mighty change wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves. So, what does that mean? Is pride in the way? And let me say a word about that. Nobody wants to be hurt. Nobody wants to make themselves susceptible to injury. But when you hold yourself and whether or not you're injured so high that is destroying your soul, that is pride. You need to humble yourself. Who was Christ that went before us that set such an example of sacrifice? He made himself susceptible. He loved us all enough to give his life for us while we were yet sinners. It wasn't because we were worth it. Didn't say that we had, you know, where's that Romans 5th chapter I'm referring to? He was crucified, gave himself up a sacrifice while we were yet sinners. It wasn't because we deserved it. And in our relationships, is it about them changing themselves so that you can change yourself? No, I think Gordon said it last week. He brought up forgiveness, I believe, in his sermon. Remember, this is about you and your decisions. This is about you doing what you're responsible to do. You don't let somebody else stand between you and God. You forgive. You know, it's funny how we will hold away forgiveness from somebody because they just don't deserve it. And yet, they're on about their life. They may not even know. Who's it really injure when you don't forgive? It injures you. It injures you, not them. And yet, sometimes we hold it up as this power, and we're punishing them by not forgiving them. No, 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 no. You're punishing yourself. Don't do it. Is it easy? No. That's the reason it says, wrought a mighty change in their heart, and they were humbled, and then came the trust. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body, raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body. I say unto you, can ye imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. See, this is talking to you personally. I've even said it myself, and I apologize, but I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, I believe God has the power. I know He'll answer prayer. I'm just having trouble believing that He'll answer mine. It's about trust. You know, after Jesus, you know, I referred to the parable of the sower. And there was, then after that, he gave the parable of the leaven. He was teaching those people there. And then he gave another parable. I can't remember which one. But after giving those parables and teaching those people, Jesus went off to the mountain to pray. And he told his disciples, you know, get in the boat and go on out to another city. And they did. And he went into the mountain to pray. And as he came down and he walked out across the water to meet them in their ship. And the sea was stormy. And his servants, his disciples, his apostles saw him, and they were actually frightened when they saw him. And but he called out to them and told them who he was, and they. What I want to get to is that Peter said, you know, well, if that's you, then call me out of the boat and I'll come to meet you. And literally, Peter came down out of the boat and he began to walk across the surface of the stormy sea to Jesus. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And as he was walking, he beheld the wind and the waves, and his heart began to doubt. He was filled with fear. This is in the 14th chapter, I think, of Matthew. And he began to sink. And when he began to sink, he called out to God. And Jesus reached out and caught him by the hand and saved him. So, and Jesus said, ye of little faith, you know, from whence did thou doubt? You know, he doubted right in the middle of a miracle. And I don't point my finger at Peter. I think that is our nature. I think that is our nature. How do we change it? It has to do with our relationship with God. And I think about this. How do you view yourself? You know, we hear the word forgiveness a lot. But I would say that when you forgive, forgive. I don't mean just when you're going to do it, do it. But I think we're guilty that when we forgive others. And as we never can quite get there as far as forgiving ourselves. When we pray and we ask God, when we repent and we try to turn our life and our heart around, we do need to forgive and get on. We need to get to where it says here, do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality? And this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God. To be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body. I was at a wedding recently where the minister read about the virtues, you know, of a virtuous wife, and he talked about this couple, and he said that what this young man is going to delight in is hearing people say how wonderful this other person is that they've married. And they'll look at him and they'll say, "Ah, oh, that is so-and-so, and he's married to her. And she's virtuous. She's great in the gates of the city. And she's a wonderful person." And when they look at her, they're going to say, "Ah, she's married to him. And he's a great person." And we need to get to the place where we forgive ourselves, where we literally can picture ourselves as a person of virtue and stay in it. I think we continually identify ourselves on the wrong path and we stay in that path. And we keep ourselves discouraged and we hurt our faith and we terrify, we destroy the trust, even in ourselves. So these are big words we read about. When we talk about hearing the Word of God, having a mighty change take place in our heart, becoming humble and trusting. Let me turn over. I'm a long talker, ain't I? Let me skip a couple things here, and I'm going to go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and just read a few verses here. I'm going to start reading with verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And he hath seen, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And I want you to understand when you, many times you've been read to about charity, that perfect love. And the fact that love also casts out fear. And fear is right at the foundation of distrust. So when you just can't get there, when you can't develop a trust between you and somebody else, love's not perfect yet. Keep praying for it. And if you're reading your seventh chapter of Moroni, it says that charity, that perfect love, is a gift to all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. So in the end, it is that perfect love that is the solution. And it is a gift from God. It's not something you can just go obtain. It's a gift from God. So it says, pray with all the energy of heart that you would possess, you'd be possessed with that love, that charity. Hebrews 4th chapter. I think I'm just going to read 11 through the end. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, he is the answer to all things. And when you don't go to him, you haven't hidden anything from him. He sees all things. He sees right through us. He knows what's going on within our own individual, private heart. He sees it. So you don't hide anything from him. But he does want you to come to him and ask. And then he restores you by his grace. And you become that person of virtue. And you begin to do good through the gifts and power of the Spirit of God. Pray for me that I would hold on, and I'll pray for you too.